Last week, I introduced to you this relationship between confession and forgiveness. And today, we're going to expand upon that relationship of confession. Now, as we begin, I want to discuss a fear that most likely that you and I have about confession. Confession says something like this: I am wrong, and you are right. And that's hard to say, right? We are hardwired to fight against confession. As we looked at last week, we have different strategies to kind of weasel our way out of confession. We will whitewash our sins. We will justify ourselves. We'll try to control the situation by either using self-pity or self-flagellation. Why do we do this? Because we are afraid of condemnation. We think if we confess our sins, we're going to be condemned for it. Where does this fear come from? It comes from the very beginning with our first parents, Adam and Eve. You see, God created Adam and Eve. He created all of this world, the earth, the heavens and the earth, and he gave them a charge to care for it. But they sinned against each other. They sinned against God by desiring things outside of how he made them in his image. Instead of believing God, trusting in God, desiring God above all else, they desired a piece of fruit above this. And they dishonored God as their creator. And we saw that the first thing that they experienced was shame. Biting that fruit did not give to them what they wanted. It gave them shame. And they hid themselves from each other through clothing, and they hid in the bushes from God. Instead of confessing their sin to God when he called them out and confessing their sins to each other, they blame shifted, right? You know, it's the woman's fault. Oh, it's the serpent's fault. And the serpent's like, I'll take all the blame. Come on, I'll do it. And what we learn from this is that fear of condemnation, you know what it is? It's crippling. It keeps us hiding. It keeps us in the dark from God, from each other, and the points of this life. But here comes our forgiveness series. And in the opening weeks, we began to see that forgiveness begins with God. And this should be freeing to us because the onus and the power and the motivation behind forgiveness isn't your feelings. And it's not my feelings that we have to feel first in order to forgive. But if forgiveness begins with God, we don't have to wait for our feelings. It flows from God's heart. And therefore, condemnation is not found when you confess your sins. Cleansing is. We see God, people, and ourselves when we confess better than we did before. So if you're here today and you are afraid to confess that God is right and that you are wrong, you have to know this. God is not in the business of condemning you. God is in the business of cleansing you. This is one of my favorite, you know I love Romans. You know I love Romans 8, and you know I love Romans 8, 28, right? But I want to peel back to the very first verse of Romans 8. Paul says that therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason why there's no condemnation for the Christian is that Paul says that they are in Christ. There's something happens with this covering relationship with Jesus. That when a Christian confesses their sins, that God is right and they are wrong, Jesus becomes the condemnation that they deserve. He gets your condemnation so you can be cleansed. And that's what our text, 1 John 1, is about today. So let's go ahead and jump into that cleansing flow that we were singing about moments ago. Let's get to our big idea, our proposition, what I pray God will convince you of today. And it's this, that the ongoing habit of confession, not just the one time to become a Christian, the ongoing habit of confession cleanses a person to experience God and to experience him as truth, and to experience him as light. So let's begin by asking, what is confession? Now, Dr. Keller, in his Forgive book that we're reading this spring, says something like this. He writes, to confess is to make a full, clean admission of what you have done wrong, without qualification, without excuse, without minimizing and without relativizing. Let me say that one more time. To confess is to make a full, clean admission of what you have done wrong without qualification or excuse, without minimizing or relativizing. My wife is like, dude, you are guilty as charged right now. But I like how Dr. Keller uses the word clean right here, because I believe this quote is biblical and fits right in with 1 John 1. Confession is all about coming clean. It's about cleansing. And confession, what I want you to understand today, is a lifelong habit of Christians. Confession is not a one-time act. Yes, to become a Christian, you must confess your sins. You must say, God, you created me in a certain way, and I have lived my life against that. You must make a full and clean admission that you have wronged the God who created you in his image. But confession is also an ongoing habit and practice of Christians. We need this habit of confession. And today we're going to see that at its center of confession, once again, it's not ourselves. We're not the power behind these things. It's Jesus. It's his cross. Confession, therefore, isn't just saying, hey, God, I take full responsibility for all that I've thought and felt and said and done. Confession is also saying, God, I trust Jesus who paid the cost for all that I've thought and felt and said and done. Now, what this means is that you cannot have a full and total experience of forgiveness without the cross. And this is where we believe as Christians that though sometimes secular therapy can be beneficial, there's only a certain point where it's effective, especially with these interpersonal relationships, because the greatest chance at experiencing forgiveness is experiencing the cross of Jesus. Listen to how Dr. Keller says it in his Forgive book. He says, the key of Christian forgiveness is the cross. It's the foundation of forgiveness because it not only makes it possible for God to forgive us without compromising his justice, but it also provides motivation and a model for our own forgiveness to those who wrong us. And this is critical right here. To understand how we, as angry, wronged persons, can forgive, we must see how God, the ultimate wronged person, can forgive. And the way he does this is the cross. This is why we are waiting to get to the horizontal dimensions of forgiveness until we spend some weeks focusing on the vertical dimension of forgiveness. Because Christian forgiveness is different than any type of forgiveness you may hear in therapy. Forgiveness begins with God. We must see how God, who is the ultimately wronged person, can forgive anyone in the first place. And what we see is that the foundation of forgiveness, whether it's God or whether it's us, is the cross. The cross is the only way that God can forgive sin, yet at the same time, not compromise his justice. So anyone may say that there's a single sin or wrongdoing that was gone, has been left unpunished. Confession is more than simply acknowledging your wrongdoing against God. Christian confession proclaims Jesus as the one who bore the burden of our wrongdoing against his Father. So it isn't until that we understand and we experience forgiveness with God through the cross that I believe that we're actually free to truly forgive each other. Everything else is just a mirage or a half-life of forgiveness. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain on the cross, secures our forgiveness. And confession results not in condemnation, but in cleansing. So we're going to also see today the benefit of confession. And one of the benefits of confession is experiencing God as truth and as light. Deep down, we are afraid that if we confess, we are going to be condemned. But in reality, when you confess, the death of Jesus restores you. It restores a right fellowship with God and with each other. So we get to experience God as truth that we need to fight against the lies and errors of this life. We get to experience God as light that we need to fight back against the darkness. And we do live in a dark world indeed. Amen? Let's get to our first point. Let's go through some of these verses now. We're going to see in our opening verses that the blood of Jesus restores the experience of God as truth and light. So once again, the fear of condemnation is one of the main motivators that keeps us from experiencing forgiveness. But if you are willing today to sit underneath the scripture and to listen to the Apostle John, you're going to see that Jesus became your condemnation. So you don't need to fear condemnation from God anymore. Instead, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross is powerful enough to restore you. First, to restore a right relationship with God, and to restore a right relationship with people. You get to experience God as the truth and the light that you desperately need. Let's get to verse 5. So looking back at it, John says that this is the message that we heard from Jesus, and then we announce to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. We know how this text ends. It ends in confessing your sins. God is faithful and righteous to forgive. And to be able to get to verse 9 later on, John begins with this simple message from Jesus himself, that God is light. And what this means is that God is light is a key idea to confession and forgiveness. This supports all that we have said about forgiveness over the last 3 weeks. Week 1, forgiveness begins with God. Forgiveness doesn't begin with you. It doesn't rest on your power. It rests on the power in the heart of God. From Jesus to John, and then from John to us, almost 2,000 years later, we learn that God is light. And this is a simple truth that we get just reading the very first page of the Jewish scriptures, our Genesis in the Old Testament. There's no darkness with God. God is light. God created light. The experience of God is the experience of light. But right here, we see John using light and darkness as motifs and as themes and figures of speech, as well as plain realities. When John says right here that God is light, he isn't only just saying that God created light, though that is true. John is saying that God is the source of everything that we associate with light: goodness, truth, perfection. Let's look at verse 6 now. Then he says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. So in verse 6 right here, John contrasts the experience of God as light and truth with darkness and with lies. And what we begin to see right here is the long-term cost analysis of sin in our lives. We fear condemnation. It distorts our reality of ourselves. And what this means is that sin is much more than an outward act. It is an outward act that begins way down deep in our nature. Sin can be anything that dishonors who God is and how God created you as his image bearer in this world. Sin shows and proves that we're in the dark. We're in the dark about God. We're in the dark about ourselves. We're in the dark about each other. And we're in the dark about this life. John tells us that there are people in our lives who say that they have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. That is about self-deception. There are people who give the appearance that they know God, they love God, they walk with God, when in reality they do not. Instead of walking with God, John says they walk in darkness. Ironically, that is actually where condemnation will be found. Condemnation isn't found when you tell God, you are right, I am wrong, and I trust your son. Condemnation is not found there. Condemnation is actually found through hypocrisy, by presenting something on the outside that is not true about yourself on the inside. John says you cannot walk with God, yet walk in darkness. So for those who claim to walk with God, yet unforgiveness lingers in their lives over an extended period of time, John says they lie and do not practice the truth. Therefore, we see the experience of confession and forgiveness. It restores a relationship with God and truly a relationship with each other. Let's look at verse 7 now. We see the contrast. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, look at these two things. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here we see the effect, the cost analysis of confession and forgiveness. It's not condemnation, it's fellowship. Walking is another figure of speech that's used all throughout the old Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, and the New Testament. Walking is an image to help us understand that what a relationship with God looks like. It actually doesn't look too much different than any relationship with another person. One of the things I love to do is to walk with Tisa and to walk with our dog, Maggie. It is honestly one of my favorite parts of the day. We are with each other, sometimes side by side, unless she's pulling me off the leash. We are going through life, each step together ahead. And John says this is something very similar to what a relationship with God is like. Side by side, participating with each other, moving forward together. It's a figure of speech, therefore, of what confession and forgiveness does to a person's relationship with God. We are naturally out of step with God. Confession puts us side by side, walking together with God again. Walking in the dark, therefore, is a figure of speech of what hiding from God does long-term to a person. Now, what I want you to see right now is what happens when you walk in the light, when you have a real relationship with God, and when confession is an ongoing habit and practice in your relationship with God. We see that we have fellowship with God from verse 6. We see that we have fellowship with one another from verse 7, and that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So once again, condemnation is not lurking around the corner, coming to get you. That meme, I forgot the name of the guy who's like, kind of like this, like around the corner of the tree, just waiting to get you. That's not confession, and that's not God. Restored relationships are waiting for those who confess their sins to God. The blood of Jesus cleanses you so you can experience a restored relationship with God and each other. Now, for a moment, let me geek out on what the old Greek word for cleanse means, because it actually carries over very nicely into an English word that we have in our culture today, though you don't really hear too much, maybe in the medical world. The Greek word is katharizai, where we get the word cathartic, or the name Catherine. C or K, doesn't matter. It comes from old Greek. Something that is cathartic brings relief. It purges and it purifies. John says that the blood of Jesus, it isn't messy, it's cathartic. It brings healing. It brings relief. It purges. It purifies you from all sin. So if you're with us saying, like, why did we just like sing words about the blood of Jesus for like 4 or 5 minutes? That's why. Because the scriptures claim that the most relieving thing that we can do is to experience the death of Christ. So how does the blood of Jesus provide ultimate relief from the crippling and the condemning effects of my sin? You got to think back to ancient religion for a moment. Ancient religion did get many things right, but I want to focus on one thing right now that they got right. Ancient religion realized the relationship between injustice and suffering in wrongdoing, and the need for a blood sacrifice to substitute and to pay for what has been done. I think they got that right. But what they got wrong was that an animal or a human being, sometimes there's even child sacrifice, an animal or a person could be a sufficient enough of a substitute for the things that we have done and has been done against us in this life. You see, there's no amount of bloodshed, whether from animals or from people, that can provide lasting relief for all the things we have collectively thought, felt, said, and done. Ah, but what if God? What if God became man? What about his sacrifice? Would his sacrifice be different? And the New Testament's claim is yes. That's the one difference maker. What if God becomes man and then sacrifices himself as that lamb or as that sacrifice? Can the sacrifice of God who becomes man be enough to heal our nature? And the New Testament says yes. The Bible's claim is yes. The death of Jesus, the Son of God, is the only sufficient sacrifice. Only the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to take on the crippling condemnation that we deserve and instead cleanse us from all sin and restore a right relationship with God and with each other. And with that, that brings us to our application. Okay, roll your eyes. This is our fiat application. It's more than a car company. It's an acrostic, and it's old Latin. Fiat means just let it be done. It's also an acrostic for us this spring as we're going through our forgiveness series, Forgiveness in Action Today. All right, so here it is. Today, we're to spend some time. We will confess our sins to experience the cleansing work of forgiveness. So how can we put forgiveness in action today? I think we become a people, we become a community that values the ongoing habit of confession. Are you a person today coming into these doors thinking that confession was only something that you did to become a Christian? If so, I believe that you're hamstringing the cleansing, cathartic effect of forgiveness. So you can see God as you should, yourself as you should, each other as you should, and this life in this world that we live in. You see, Christians see the blood of Jesus as their true catharsis. His death, the shedding of his blood for our sins, restores a true relationship with God and people. And what we also affirm is that sin disrupts and sin clouds our relationships, both with God and with others. Sin keeps us in the dark. And confession wipes the slate clean. It overcomes the darkness inside us. So look at verse 8. John continues and says, if we say that we have no sin, which I've heard some Christians say to me, John says, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I worked at a Christian bookstore in high school and college. It was actually pretty sweet. I worked at Boston Market with my dad, making like $5.15 an hour or something like that. I go into the bookstore one day to buy a Bebo Norman CD, talk with the manager about music. He's like, you want to work here? I'm like, yeah, how much? $6.15 an hour, done. Call my dad, I'm done with you. But anyway, we had an employee also at the bookstore who legitimately told me that he no longer sins. And I asked him, even as a kid, as a 16, 17-year-old, like, have you read 1 John? But even after saying he's read 1 John, he had this a rigmarole that he would do. Once again, blame shifting, justifying, to be able to say he does not sin. But John clearly says, you're deceiving yourself if you say you have no sin. Now, not only does sin cloud our relationships, sin is deceptive. And most of all, it's deceptive to ourselves, to see ourselves for who we are. The person who cannot say that they sin, the person that they're most deceiving about isn't to others, but it's to themselves. Here you must remember Luther's phrase, it's Latin again, in curvature se, we are curved into ourselves. We naturally are hardwired to think that life is about us, us first, God later, us first, people later. That's walking in darkness. The effects of walking in darkness or refusing to confess that God is right about you in life just leads you to self-deception, and it cripples your experience of forgiveness. So you ask, say, Pastor, where's the hope? We're about to get to the hope in verse 9. Hope is in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the power to change anyone, anytime, anywhere, no matter the sin and no matter the self-deception. The blood of Jesus is the power to change us from the inside out, from concealing our sins and hiding ourselves to confessing our sins. Let's look at verse 9, because this is the hope. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, there it is, catharsis, from all unrighteousness. This is where we put forgiveness in action today, fiat. Every time that we are moved by the sacrifice of Jesus to confess our sins, every single time we will find God to be faithful and right to forgive. What this means is that you will never, never confess your sins to God and find condemnation instead of cleansing. That's what that means. You will always find God to be willing to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he's fully righteous. And that is why, as we discussed a word last week, the word is imputation. This is why imputation is so important. Imputation is more of a banking term now. When we confess sin, that God is right and we are wrong, we've dishonored God, we've dishonored the way God created us, a transaction takes place. Your sins are charged to Jesus' account, and his righteousness is charged to your account. So 1 John 1:9, I encourage, it should be a memory verse for all of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us of our sins. Every time that we confess our sins, God will be faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. That is the power behind confession, fueled by the blood of Jesus and not our own merits. And here's a quick illustration maybe to help you understand the power behind all of this. I want you to think about the windshield in your vehicle, okay? Anybody have any cracks in it right now by chance? Any kind of like road marks, especially all this construction going on, you know, in our area of Tampa? Windshields serve a couple functions, right? It's a barrier between you and the road. Can you imagine what could fly into your car if you had no windshield, right? The windshield also sees you, while gives you the ability that while you are being protected from the elements, that you can still see clearly your surroundings so you can drive and move. The windshield right here represents your life. How you see life, how you see the world, how you see the people in it. Now, imagine for a moment, I took some mud and I just shmeared it all over your windshield. What would happen? Can you see the path clearly? Can you see the drivers ahead as you should? Any obstacles on the road the way that the windshield was intended? Can you see the dangers in front of you? Of course not. Your perception and your perspective is destroyed, right? Sin is the mud of the illustration. Now, when your windshield is dirty, what do you normally do? You press that little button, right? And it sprays wiper fluid, and then your wiper comes out and it smears fluid all over your windshield in hopes of cleaning it. But what happens when you use fluid and wipers to clean mud? It only smears and distorts your view further. And that is what happens when you try to resolve sin your way. When you whitewash what you do. When you blame shift. When you move to self-pity to excuse yourself. And all these little tactics that we use. You smear your sin even more into yourself. You deceive yourself. You can't see yourself rightly. You can't see God rightly. You can't see people rightly. And you can't see life as you should. And just as wipers and fluid cannot fully clean a windshield that had mud all on it, your attempts to resolve sin cannot fully clean your perspective of God and self and others and this life. What needs to happen is that your windshield needs greater cleansing power. You can't do it with your own efforts. The blood of Jesus, the New Testament says, is the only thing that is powerful enough to wash sin away. Every time sin distorts your view of life, every time mud is slung on your windshield, the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, is ready to wipe you clean. So today, what do you need to confess? What do you need just to simply acknowledge, you know, God, you've been right all along. I've been hiding. I've been fighting it. I've been trying to stay up to do anything but be here or be around your word. You have been right all along, and I have been wrong. Confess your sins today and you'll find God not condemning you, but cleansing you. Let's look at verse 10, though, as we begin to wrap up. Yes, as we begin to wrap up. You're welcome. Hey, it's kindred lunch today, right? All right, so if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. We've already seen that sin is like mud on a windshield. It distorts, it obstructs your view of others, yourself, and God. Confession is that ongoing habit that activates not your power, but Jesus' power to cleanse us. Remember, this relies on the power of the cross, Jesus' blood to cleanse, but there is a temptation for some people. Remember, confession is not just a one-time act. That's our proposition. It's an ongoing act. And something sneaky happens to people who go to church for a while or that believe that they are Christians for some times. They begin to think that they no longer sin. Just like my coworker at the bookstore when I was a kid legitimately believed he no longer sinned. Sin is so deceiving. It can trick you into thinking that you don't do anything wrong against God, against yourself, and against others. But here's the reality. All people, and especially all Christians, are sinners. I am a sinner. You're a sinner. And if this is cathartic for you, if you don't mind, you can turn to the person next to you and just say, you're a sinner. As they tell you, I'm a sinner. You can do it. You can do it. William has no one next to him. Yep. I am too. You can say it to me. Right? We got it out of the way, right? Any condemnation going on? Just smiles or maybe awkwardness. I don't know, depending on your experience. Mud is constantly being slung onto our windshields. And we need the ongoing habit of confession for our own souls. We need to experience how Jesus' blood is the true catharsis. Martin Luther used a phrase during the Reformation to help us understand our condition as Christians. Not just in curvature say, as much as I love that one. It's a phrase in Latin yet again. Because Latin was the big, it was like the English of Europe today, Latin was back then. The phrase was simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously, justus is just, et is and peccator, if you speak Spanish, peccator is in the Spanish language, but peccator is sinner. Simultaneously, just yet sinner. And Luther says, that's the Christian. That's you and I. Here's what he means. The Christian is still a sinner. New spirit in us? Yes. Holy Spirit inside of us? Yes. Same old flesh. Same old propensity to certain things. Yet at the same time, the Christian is justified by Jesus. I think a lot of pop culture lyrics love gospel themes like we are sinner yet saved. It's in a lot of country music, this motif. But confession is how we experience these two realities. Confession acknowledges, hey, I am still a sinner. I've been a Christian since I was 15, and I am still a sinner. Confession acknowledges how deeply we are loved by Jesus, that his sacrifice will, time and time again, cleanse us from sin. It's not like you're doing the windshield wiper fluid and you get that notification on your display that your washer fluid is now low, and then you have no washer fluid. That will never happen with Jesus. But if confession is not a part of your habit, sin is so deceiving. John says right here, it's going to lead you to hypocrisy. And that old word for hypocrisy comes from the Greek theater. It means to go out onto the stage and to put a mask on for the audience that isn't your true face. That's what true hypocrisy meant in the original culture. You can rely on your own perspective, your own understanding, your own merits and achievements that you no longer think that you are a sinner. But John Calvin, one of my favorite theologians, contemporary with Luther, he says this in his commentary on 1 John, and I stole it this week. He says this. He says, John condemns the hypocrisy of those who think they have advanced so far in holiness that they are free from sin. And may that be a sobering warning for those of us who have been in churches for a while or have been Christians for a while. Calvin is right. Hypocrisy is so sneaky that it will tempt us to think that we have advanced so far in Christianity that we no longer sin. Instead, embrace what Luther says. Simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously, I'm a sinner, yet I am just. Christians reject hypocrisy. We know that we are both sinner yet justified, and we know the confession is our daily habit in which we experience forgiveness, the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, time and time again. That is our forgiveness in action today. Because we are simultaneously sinner yet justified, we are free. We are free from condemnation. We are free to confess our sins and to experience the joy of the blood of Jesus washing us. When you confess your sins today, you are not going to find God condemning you to death. Instead, you will find God condemning Jesus to the death that you deserve. So all that you can experience the life that he deserves. And that's the preaching of God's word on this Lord's Day. Amen.